If I were to ask you which one of the three patriarchs of the Israelites would you like the most, or which one do you admire the most, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Probably many would say, oh, Abraham, he was a man of great faith. And although he had his ups and downs, he was one to be looked at and to be admired and one to rejoice in because he believed the promises of God. What about Isaac? Well, here's a rather quiet, sedentary man who is really not spoken of that much in the Genesis accounts. And we probably would pass him over. But most would say, oh, not Jacob. What a rotten character he was. And almost 4,000 years have passed since Jacob walked this earth. Yet we look today again at his last words to his sons. In fact, the first hymn we sang mentions him twice, I think, at least twice, if not more. And it speaks of him as the God of Jacob, as we rejoice in God. Why not the God of Abraham? Well, he's in other places, and I think in some hymns as well. But we look at Jacob, because here is one who in many ways, I think, is most like you and me. He's a doubter. He's a deceiver. He doesn't do too well with his family and friends. He seems to make enemies quite easily. He grumbles and complains about all the things that God has dumped on him. And in fact, he sometimes hardly mentions God at all in his early days. Yet God speaks to him in miraculous ways, and God speaks through him to us today. I'm going to read chapter 49 of Genesis, just verses 22 through 28. As we hear his words to his sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Before I do, let's pray. Father, bless now the hearing of your word. May our ears be opened and our minds cleared of all those distractions that would keep us from hearing the voice of your Spirit, being taught by him. Encourage us, we pray, to not only hear and to understand, but to do those things which you have called us to do as your people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. We looked at the other sons in the last two Sundays, and we've commented that they don't get equal coverage. Sometimes their blessing is rather short. Sometimes, as with Judah and with Joseph, it's long. And we might well think, well, this isn't quite fair. Why didn't Jacob just divide everything in 12 pieces and hand it out and be done with it so that everybody felt good about themselves and certainly about the other brothers? We saw that God blesses in different ways. that he has different responsibilities for us, different gifts, because we're different people. We're not all the same. We are made in God's image, and then he constructs us in such a way that not only our genetic makeup, but our environmental makeup as well, the factors that play into making us the people that we are. We are looking in this text at the last two of the sons. They are sons, if you will, 11 and 12, Joseph and also Benjamin, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, who had been unable to have children, and then Joseph was born. And as she prayed for more children, Benjamin is conceived, and she dies, giving birth to him. Joseph receives the double blessing. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Those who are faithful in exercising their gifts, as we have seen Joseph do in all these chapters, are doubly blessed. He has patiently endured persecution and opposition. He has not had an easy time of it. He may have been born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but things progressively deteriorated, sold into slavery, placed into prison. But then God took those events, those circumstances, those what we might think of as happenstance, accidents even, and turned them to bless his whole family. Joseph, we already know he gets the double blessing. He's the 11th son, but he's going to get the blessing of the firstborn. He's preeminent. He will be the leader of the tribes, but he's challenged. In the opening words of Joseph's blessing, again, they relate to prosperity, as did so many of the others. But the prosperity that's referred to here, I think, is what he has enjoyed as the second highest person in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, living a life of unimagined luxury and opportunity and blessing. Joseph is described here not as a son, but as a fruitful bough or a vine. Now, the vine in Scripture is often used to signify great productivity, fruitfulness. A vine that doesn't produce is torn up and cast into the fire. The psalmist writes of the one who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And he says of that person, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Of course, he's speaking of children. And Joseph has had at least two, and those two have already been blessed by Jacob and told that they too will be fruitful. They will be the largest of the tribes of Israel. And there's a beautiful picture here of a vine that seems to be planted near some water so that it's nourished, and it grows so much, so it flourishes so much that it goes over the wall. Now, some of you have had neighbors who don't trim back their weeds or don't trim back the branches of their trees, and they come over the fence into your yard, and you end up raking the leaves, or you end up taking care of things that someone else should have taken care of. But the symbol here is one of vitality and prosperity. Joseph and his descendants were going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, maybe not so wise at times, but God is going to bless them. Jacob, as we might have expected, I mean, this is the story of Joseph after all these chapters. Jacob treats Joseph more lavishly than he treats all of his brothers. And he takes up the promise of fruitfulness that he had made to Ephraim and Manasseh earlier, and he lavishes it on Joseph. You can almost imagine that Joseph may be standing there with the rest of the brothers, and maybe he's blushing at this point. He's being singled out. Not the same as when he went in privately to his father and received those blessings for his children, But now in front of his brothers and all those others that may have been watching and listening, Joseph is blessed. The word blessing is repeated several times in those verses. And although the father's words about the others painted a picture of the future, and it was a positive future for the most part, the future blessing that he gives to Joseph explicitly refers to his future as a blessing. He's not only going to be blessed, but he will be a blessing. That great English preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, says, "The blessing which Jacob pronounced upon Joseph was infinite in extent. He seems to ransack heaven and earth in order to express the desire of his soul and what he knew as a prophet to be the purpose of God." Jacob's not, again, just wishful in his thinking, hoping that this will happen. He speaks as God's prophet of what will occur. But Joseph's prosperity, and even as we've seen, his gifts are often the center of hatred. They often become targets for attacks from his enemies. His brothers despised him because he was the father's favorite. Potiphar is glad for Joseph to run his household, but then believes the lies of his wife and puts Joseph in prison. Joseph has known attacks. His enemies have shown bitterness toward him, and they've shot their arrows at him. Now, literal arrows, I'm not so sure. We don't have an account of anyone shooting at him exactly with a literal arrow, but figuratively, in the Bible, arrows are often used to as a metaphor for malicious words, for hateful words, for words that are meant to harm and to destroy. It's clear that there were people who were trying to destroy Joseph's prosperity. Although the Bible doesn't say, we can only imagine in all those many decades that Joseph led Egypt and cared for Egypt under the Pharaoh's command, that there were others who hated him. He was, after all, a foreigner, not a natural-born Egyptian. He was the Pharaoh's favorite because he always seemed to do the right thing. And he seemed to have a connection with his God that was a little bit suspicious as well. The brothers' envy that had begun at the beginning of this account will continue to be evident in the history of Israel. There will be envy among the tribes, and especially toward the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph will be able to resist these attacks, his father says, though, because the God of his father would save him and bless him. Notice the description of God in this blessing. By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Jacob knows that God is his God, that God is mighty. The hands of God is a frequent image in passages of judgment and deliverance in the scripture. And here it's even strengthened further by being referred to as the mighty one, the hands of the mighty one. That's the kind of person we want on our side, isn't it? Isn't that what we hope for if we are under attack or in danger? We hope that the police and the military and even those members of our family sometimes are those who are mighty ones who, because of their love for us, will help to protect us and keep us. And this title speaks about how powerful God is. Joseph himself had frequently acknowledged that his power came from God. When he speaks of his dreams, when he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer in prison, when he interprets the dreams of the Pharaoh, "These are not my words, these are words given to me by God." But he is not only the mighty one, he is a shepherd. It's possible for someone to be strong and powerful and to protect us, but not to be very kind. And Joseph knows that God is a shepherd, one who is able to lead and defend his people. I think it calls to mind, if you remember back, Jacob's earlier blessing when he had proclaimed the name of Yahweh as the God who has been my shepherd. Go back to the beginning of what I said of Jacob. We often think of him as an unsavory character who thought only of himself. Yet, as he reflects back over his life, he sees that he has been protected and kept by God who is my shepherd. He's also the stone, he's called here, in that rather awkward verse right there in the middle. A stone of Israel. He's stable and unchanging. Christ is referred to in the New Testament as the cornerstone, or the apostles as the foundation stones of the church. We think of a stone as something that placed properly and used properly will give stability to a building. And here again, we may think back to Jacob's own life when he fled his family because Esau wanted to kill him. And he spends the night at Bethel, and he has a stone for his pillow. The Mr. Pillow guy or My Pillow guy would probably think that would be a little too firm for a night of sleep. But there's Jacob using a stone for a pillow. And then as God appears to him in his dream, the next day Jacob raises a stone of remembrance to mark the spot, to remind him as he would travel through the land of what God had done. Both Jacob and his son Joseph are being led by the same God, the one who is mighty, the one who is shepherding them, the one who is strengthening them, the one who is their rock. And he's the God of your father. What a blessing for a father to be able to say, my God is your God. To be able to speak to the generations yet to come, follow my God. He has been faithful to me. He will be faithful to you. It's a description that reminds us of the promised blessings that had been made to Abraham and then to Isaac and then later to Jacob. He is our God. He's not just my special little deity. You'll have to find your own. He is our God, Joseph. He is almighty. And that's actually the secret to Joseph's fruitfulness. Not only is God the source of his strength, but he's the one who ultimately blesses him. God doesn't say, well, look, Joseph, I'll make you strong. I'll give you a few extra abilities and opportunities and gifts, and then you're on your own. God strengthens him and then ultimately brings blessing. Without that help and blessing of God, Joseph would probably never have made it out of that prison. Maybe he never would have made it out of Potiphar's household, at least not without having sinned. Without God's help and blessing, Joseph is useful to God, brings blessing on Egypt and blessing on his family. And Jacob is promising that Joseph will bring blessing on all of his descendants too. As we used those words of Spurgeon earlier, the scope and the breadth of this blessing are really astonishing. They are the blessings of heaven above and the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. I'm not exactly sure, and I never did figure out or find anyone who had an opinion of what the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath really means. But do you get the picture? Maybe some of you watched the rocket take off earlier this week. And again, putting American astronauts not only into space, but connected with the space station. And we think, how amazing to be able to go that far away from Earth. And yet Jacob is really encompasses the whole universe, the blessings of heaven above. Not just above the Earth a few hundred miles, but rather the blessings of all the universe. And the blessings of those things that, well, we don't really know what's there, do we? What is there in the dark? What crouches beneath? There is a question raised in our mind, but we know that whatever it is, it will be a blessing. Jacob's blessing has already included the sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They will increase greatly in number. They'll be blessed with fertility. Their wives will have lots of children. Their children will have even more children. Greater, Jacob says, are your blessings, Joseph, than the blessings that have come on my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and even me. It's the completeness of God's promise to Joseph. Great blessing on him and his descendants. Remember at the beginning of the story, Joseph had had those dreams that he would rule over his brothers? Well, he eventually saw them bow before him as they came into Egypt. But now his father's blessing concludes with the assurance that he will be the head. For you, Joseph, have been set apart from your brothers. Joseph's leadership in Israel will extend beyond the life of its founder. What Joseph had dreamt had come to pass and will continue to be the case. Joseph, preeminent but challenged. We will not go through life without challenges. There will not be those days of difficulty and hardship forever. There will be days of blessing as well, and joy and laughter. But we should never think that we're somehow going to escape without a few scars. That we're going to somehow escape without difficulty in our family, at the job, or in the world. Some of you are feeling that this week. You're thinking, wasn't the coronavirus enough? Wasn't almost 3 months isolated in my house, just me and the dog? Wasn't that enough? And now I'm afraid to go out, not just because of the virus, but because people are tearing up the streets and destroying stores. We watch it on television, it's almost like you can't not watch. And even when the news program is done, we find another one to watch, just so we can see it yet again. How many folk are sitting at their homes today thinking, enough is enough, God? How about some days of happiness? It is June, by the way, and we're not going to have graduations. And what about all those people that planned weddings for June? And what about my weeks on vacation? And what about? We are God's people. He's put his name on us. He's promised never to leave or forsake us. He's promised to bless us. But there will always be challenges. The last son is Benjamin. Jacob has named him, literally means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. Benjamin is the youngest. And his blessing, as you saw, is just, well, it's just one verse, verse 27. Did Jacob run out of blessing, or is he just tired, or is Benjamin somehow not worthy of a blessing? And he's compared to an animal, but then so have several of the other brothers been compared, but not in a derogatory way. Jacob has taken the positive characteristics of various animals, and here he does the same. He's used magnificent words to bless Joseph, and in the light of that, it seems almost that Benjamin is, well, rather insignificant. Benjamin was always the smallest of the tribes. But then again, achievement does not depend on size, whether physical or the size of my bank account, the size of my IQ, how many degrees do I have after my name, size of my house, the size of my car. Size is not important in God's sight. He's the smallest of the tribes, but he will achieve great things. He is a ravenous wolf who devours his pray in the evening. The idea here is that there is a continuous activity on the part of Benjamin. From morning till evening, Benjamin is active. And the people of Benjamin, if we look at the scriptures, will be bold and ferocious, and they'll achieve great victories over their enemies. A wolf is fierce, not something you want to encounter out in your backyard or if you're on a trail somewhere hiking. But Benjamin's fierceness was his willingness to take up weapons in God's cause, small but prominent, filled with leaders. In fact, the Old Testament speaks of 101 notable descendants of Benjamin. Some of the others don't have any descendants mentioned by name. But Benjamin has 101 just in the Old Testament. There is Ehud, the second of the judges. There's Saul, Israel's first king. And did you know that both Mordecai and Esther were of the tribe of Benjamin? They are courageous and bold people. Benjamin turns the tide of oppression frequently and brings victory and peace to Israel. But the greatest of all the Benjaminites, I guess that's how you say it, Benjaminites, is the Apostle Paul of the tribe of Benjamin. He boasts of it in the New Testament, filled with zeal not to win great battles physically, not to go to war, but filled with zeal for God, to take the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. Courage and boldness in the midst of shipwrecks and imprisonment and beatings. Time doesn't permit us to look carefully at the negative side of Benjamin's prominence, but we've already done that as we've read through the book of Judges earlier this year. When every man did what was right in his own eyes, Benjamin shows up at the end of the book of Judges as a tribe cruel and wicked, and they bring the rest of Israel into a great civil war, so much so that the tribe is almost wiped out. Go back to the end of the book of Judges and you can read that if you've forgotten. But in the midst of their seeming destruction and annihilation, God in grace preserves them and restores them. And so we have these great leaders of Israel in the history. Let me back up not to our text. Yes, it is in our text today. Verse 28 literally reads, "He blessed them," speaking of Jacob, "each according to his blessing, he blessed them." Even when you get just one verse, even when it seems like you've been skipped over quickly and really don't have anything to hope for, Jacob says, "You're blessed because you will carry the Abrahamic covenant forward. You will be a blessing to the nations who bless you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." In this sense, Jacob's words here in this whole chapter can be called a blessing, even though it seems like some are passed over and some are given double blessings, some are elevated to leadership while others are told they won't be leaders. Joseph and Judah have come to the front as we've read through and looked at it, as they had throughout the story of Joseph. But out of the promises given to Abraham, kingship has been reserved for Judah. But the tribes are blessed. They're blessed as the kings of the tribe of Judah lead them and direct them, David and Solomon and others. Behind the imagery of the defeat of the enemies and the great prosperity, I think, lies the picture of the Garden of Eden. We can't read them and think of the blessings without thinking of paradise lost. And the focus of Jacob's words has been the promise that one will come. One will come to whom the kingship truly belongs. And once again, there will be universal peace and prosperity, things that God intended from the very beginning. I realize that after what we've seen and heard this week, that thinking of peace and prosperity seems to be a distant hope, maybe even foolish to think of. But look back again earlier in this 49th chapter. Right there in the middle of all of these prophecies, and it's a line that seems out of place, Jacob says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Jacob's words demonstrate for us that in the future destiny of his sons is embodied the hope of not just Israel, but of the world. The hope of a future prosperity for a nation and a future victory over their enemies. Now, this statement doesn't necessarily imply faith in a specific deliverer, but remember that just a few verses before that, Jacob had said of the coming one, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs." Jacob spoke here of deliverance or salvation, depending on your translation that you're using. And the word that he used is actually the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. The name means Jehovah saves. It's the first use of the word salvation in the Bible, embedded here in the midst of chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. Jacob's hope was in a personal deliverer who would come in God's appointed time. He lived 137 years and didn't see it, but he never stopped believing. He's waiting for this one, just as all the other Old Testament saints waited, from Adam all the way up to the aged Simeon, who by God's grace is able to hold the infant Christ in his arms in the temple, to know that God had kept his promise and had finally sent the promised one. See, Jacob, as he blesses his sons, knows God's promise and God's purpose. Not just that there'll be a lot of us and we'll have lots of money, and that we'll be powerful and that we'll get land and we'll keep it, but a promise to bless the whole world through Abraham's family. And Jacob understands that when the promised one finally came, he was going to bring blessing and salvation to his people. Today, you and I read this passage and we're able to look back to know that the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. As they looked forward to his coming, so we look back and we know who he is. We know what he did. We know him by name. But we also look forward. We look forward to his coming yet again. So Jacob's cry of personal faith, well, it continues to be our cry. We look for God's final deliverance. And we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." In the midst of all the things that we have seen and heard in these days and the things that will yet come, new struggles, new difficulties, new sorrows, our voice should be lifted up with the voice of Jacob as he longs for the coming of his Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon these words and upon your people as they hear them. Fill us with joy this day. The joy that speaks out and knows that as our days, our strength shall be. Encourage us, we pray, that we might encourage others and point them to the Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen.